fire wants to come over there? Yeah.
I may throw me off.
There we go. No, you won't throw me.
Ain't got much of a voice.
Somebody else.
Somebody else is coming.
We're in the Bible.
3:30.
What are you sitting down for, Scott?
3:30 in the wild.
Guess we'll stand up.
Well, it just so happened that the two ladies, that the young ladies that went with us to Africa happened to be here tonight. So which one want to go first? Emily, you're older, so why don't you come on up?
still hate getting up here and talking in front of people, but I guess I can do it for Africa. When we were coming home, we got to D.C., and for those of you that don't know, we flew from D.C. back to Knoxville, and we had a really long layover in the airport, and it was really annoying because once you get on that big, long plane, you're just like, okay, let me get home now so I can shower. But on the way home, me and Dad were talking to Mom in the car, and he was like, yeah, it was inconvenient to be in the airport for so long, but he was like, it was nothing compared to everything we got to do. And this verse came to my mind when he was saying that, and it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and it's verse 17. And it says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So it was really just a moment of inconvenience for us to sit in the airport all day. And, you know, there could have been a reason that the Lord had us there. But anyways, about Africa. I wish I was still there. I hate coming home and I hate leaving because I never quite feel like we get everything done that they need. And there was this, when we were at the church, I kind of went with Dad most of the time, and because I knew if I saw all those little kids like Macy and Drew and Cindy did, I would just lose my marbles. But so I went with Dad mostly and helped on the roof. And there's this lady there, and she had two little kids, and I'm guessing, was she like one of the guys' wives? Mm-hmm. But that first day that we were there, she had like a little fire and a little pot, and she was making shema for them. And it took her all morning long to make enough shema to feed all those men that were there helping us. And I just sat on the steps of the church that morning and just cried because it took her all morning to make that meal for them. And she didn't even think about it. And I don't even know if she herself had enough to eat. But it just dawned on me that they worked so incredibly hard just to live. And I mean, not to get ahead, not to have more, to just have enough to live today. And it was just really heartbreaking to see that, because you just take it, I know everybody says you take it for granted in America, but you really don't know how good you have it and how much you could do with what you have until you get over there and you see how easy it would be to do so much with what $100 could do over there. And then I'm pretty sure that same night was the night we came back, and Macy was telling us about those orphans that they found in the village. And it's just like, everywhere you turn, there's somewhere where you can do something to help somebody. And Brother Dave tells us all the time, you know, you can do something to help people here, and yeah, you can, but sometimes it's so easy to overlook here and it's not there. And I don't know, I would still be there today if I told Brother Dave I was kind of hoping that my COVID test came back positive and then I could stay two more weeks, but I'd probably have to stay by myself, and I might not like that because Dave's got rats in his house now. But
hey, don't tell him that.
But I didn't see him, but me and Macy heard him. But it just never leaves your mind that they work so hard just to live. And that's what really got me this time. And I mean, I'm sure there's people in Africa who are wealthy and like they don't think about that, but the people that we see every day, they don't have shoes and they don't have nice clothes, and they save their very best of everything for the Lord, and that's what they wear to church. And I just think about when I put on my Sunday best, I don't think hey, I'm only ever going to wear this to church because this is the very best that I have and this is what I want to give to the Lord. And they do. That's what they think about. And even in those churches, when they take up an offering, you want to... It's amazing that they gather so much still in an offering because those people have nothing, and it just makes me think that what have I given to the Lord except out of excess? And those people don't have any excess and they still give it to the Lord. So that's all I have to say, but I would go back again if I could right now. So thank you.
Gonna keep it short and sweet for you, but this was obviously my second time going, so it was really nice to know what I was getting into. But really, little did I know that whenever I would go to the lake, I didn't know what I was getting into. It was way a different thing for me, especially going to the orphans. When at one of the villages, there's 30 Congo orphans, and really, like Brother Dave's orphans, they at the orphanage at Brother Dave's farm, they get fed, they get education, but at the lake, the orphans there, they don't have a home, they don't have food, they don't have an education. So it was really a game changer to go and see all of them over there, and really a perspective change for me because I didn't realize how worse it could get, but really it did. And it was also really nice going down there because I'm looking for a career, so that helped me out to kind of see what I'm going for, and kind of especially with Cindy, her doing all the midwife, helping the pregnant ladies and seeing when their due dates were and stuff like that. It's really awesome to see and kind of give me some career goals for the future. But I always love going to Africa and would definitely go back if I could. But and thank you, Brother Dave, for the opportunities.
Hey, Drew, can you tell them what it was like when Cindy let him hear the heartbeat?
Yes, it was awesome. So she has a Zimtia program, and she has like this group of women that she goes over and sees and brings them medicine for their babies and stuff like that. And she brought over this heartbeat monitor thing, whatever it's called, and she went to each and every single lady and let us all feel the heartbeat and see the heartbeat, and then you could feel the baby's head. She would let us feel the baby's head for the people who were going to be giving birth soon. And then none of the ladies knew when their due date was. So some were due like the end of this month and didn't even know. So that was also really cool.
Yeah, I thought that was, Cindy told me that they don't have any kind of visits like you have here in America. They really honestly don't know when they're due. A lot of them just guess at that, and that's why they're born in my car and at the farm and places you don't want to have babies, because they just don't know. But a lot of them have never, you get to go and have a ultrasound done and you get to see the little, they don't really even understand the miracle that's inside of them. Many of those moms have never heard the heartbeat of the baby. I just think that's really cool that, and they smiled and they reacted like any mom back here would react, you know, to a life that's inside of them. And that was really, really neat to be able to do that. In that particular village, like at least where we're at, there is some, in the Copper Belt, there is a mining industry that kind of feeds the economy around there. Up there, there's none of that. So there is another level of poverty. Now, in some ways, they're more put together because they have to be resourceful because of the lake, but it is another level because there's none of that infrastructure around them. They've got to do a lot on their own, you know. And that's sad. But the main thing about going there and doing any of these programs is because it gives us an opportunity to share the gospel. So not only are they poor, but they're blinded. Right, they don't have a church on every corner. They were raised being taught the same thing their parents were taught. They still worry about evil spirits and Their doctrine is so messed up, it's not even funny. You go to these churches and you were to ask doctrinal questions, none of them could pass any kind of doctrine test. Majority of them have never read their Bible. They can't read. So you've got all kinds of craziness trying to wrap itself in some form of Christianity that's going to take them right to hell. You know, so that's the real objective of even doing missions there, is just to let them know about the truth. And then as the truth begins to set them free, you've got a young man like Frazier, who really, honestly, he wasn't capable of hardly mowing my grass. And now he runs a whole ministry at the lake. He's on time, he's productive, it's a whole different person. And what did that for him? First, Christ saving him. And then realizing, it says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthened me. So a guy mowing my grass could become a leader, planting three churches at the lake. And at the end of the day, even they say, only God can do this, right? And that's cool just to be a part of it. But then you come back here. You know, like the last few Sundays, we've had visitors every Sunday. And do you know what you could help me with? Maybe you can't go all the way over there, but you can help me make sure that every visitor here knows that, man, we're glad to have them. Find out their name, figure out how, you know, because there's plenty to do. You know, I figure if a visitor comes this way, God sent them here, right? And we got a job to do. During cowboy camp, you know, if you don't feel like you can do a particular thing because of work or whatever, even if you just come and you hang out, and when somebody drops their kid off, you go up and you introduce yourself to them, you know, and you say hi, you find out where they live, ask them if they got a church, just that little bit of human interaction with another human being gives them the sense that, okay, we care, you know, that I'm important enough for them to take a few minutes. So there's all kinds of things we can do here and in our church that also has the same impact. It's not just in Africa. It's everywhere. There's people that need a little. It's a little easier when they're so poor, but back here there are still plenty of people. I was talking to somebody that actually lives by me. In fact, I saw her again tonight. So that's twice I bumped into her. I bet you I'm looking for her to show up. Why? Because she keeps popping up in my, her and her family keep popping up in my life. They have five kids. They live on Nideck Road. I ran into them yesterday because I make friends with a rock. Maggie says I'll talk to anybody. But in doing so, I realized the lady lives right by me. And guess what? They go all the way to Jamestown Church, to a Nazarene church. And she said, it's the only one, you know, she's really not tried any churches around here. Well, I got a chance to talk to her, right? And then I saw her while I was pulling into our church tonight and waved at him. And now she knows, wait a minute, that's the same guy that said hi to me yesterday. But that's the same thing. It's just caring about people wherever you're at. And I'm glad that those girls got to go with us. All right, Brother Ronnie.
All right, if everybody please stand and get a hymn book and turn to hymn number 169. Our brother Deacon's come forth to receive the offering. Brother Allen, would you ask a blessing and offering, please? Thank you.
thank you. I enjoyed that choir song. This mic on. If you have your Bibles with you this evening, if you would go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. One of the guys that took this trip with us, I was his pastor in Pennsylvania. He was part of our college program there. He went 4 years to a college just down the road for us, and he spent a lot of time at our house. And, you know, back then I can remember having all kinds of conversations. I didn't even realize how much he ended up influencing him. His father was a Quaker background, so they didn't hunt. They didn't have guns, and I didn't realize it. Do you remember that, Maggie? Well, I spent the whole week with Brett's dad, and he kind of told me the story. Well, when Brett came and hung around us, you know, we all hunted, so he started getting into hunting and started getting guns, and I didn't know that his dad probably wasn't a big fan of that. But his dad came on this trip, really nice guy. You know, I really got a good chance to meet him. But that young man was a college student. You know, he sometimes would play hooky to go hunting, and then he'd get in trouble from his mom and dad. And he was your typical college. But today, he's 34. He's got three children, and he's a deacon in his church. And that was just good to see, right? That he's growing in the Lord. And that's why we took this particular trip. Is he got his dad to go, he got his uncle to go, and then he got a guy from his church to go. And it's just neat to see that growth, you know, as God works in people's lives. You know, you don't ever want to stay where you're at. No matter who you are, you want God to keep moving you forward, right? You know, you don't want to give up on people. You know, somebody may come to church for 2 years, and then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit and the light just hit them, and you'll start seeing them start to grow. It's funny, you can share the pew with somebody and one person gets it and the other person doesn't get it, and that just happens to be the mystery of the Lord, right? And then some people you think aren't going to grow, then all of a sudden one day they surprise you, and man, they're doing something for the Lord. What I want to preach on tonight, if you look at James chapter 1, and we'll get going. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the folks that come out on a Sunday night. Lord, thank you that we, especially in this county and in Tennessee, Lord, it's just nice to mentally be able to put COVID behind us, but to say it has not affected our church or churches in general, that would not be a true statement. Lord, I pray as we continue to press forward, Lord, you would continue to work in our church and in the churches around, Lord, that we could get back where we once were before COVID. Lord, that we wouldn't allow the devil to take that ground lightly. And Lord, I know there's still some that, Lord, that where it's become a habit, you know, it's just human nature. You know, we've had to limit our services, and then, you know, it just becomes a part of everyday life. And Lord, I pray that you just continue to work and encourage people. And Lord, just help us to see, Lord, that our faithfulness matters and it encourages other people. Lord, I just thank you for the time we can open up the word tonight. I just want to ask and recognize the fact that we acknowledge that you're a holy God. We don't want to come before you lightly. We don't want to bring our sins in front of you as though it doesn't matter, because it does. I want to ask you to forgive us. And then, Lord, I ask you that you'd give us help, that you would encourage us. Lord, that you would strengthen us. That we talked about this morning, recognizing we need somebody to protect us. Thank you, Jesus, for praying for us. Lord, thank you for acknowledging the fact that we can't be down here alone. We have to have you. And Lord, I pray that as we get a hold of that, Lord, we'd also just get a hold of what we believe. And as we live that out, it'll start changing not only us but the people around. Pray you'd help us tonight as we look at that. We love you. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. In James chapter 1, I want you to look down in verse 10. It says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." That's just a reminder. Man, you get in the flesh, bad things happen, right? I mean, you let your flesh rule you. If it says here, for the wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You'll get in the flesh really, really fast, and it takes you nowheres. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness. Constant reminder. You'll see this throughout the New Testament. That reminding that we live in the world. If you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness. We have to be humbled about the truth. We got to recognize the fact that there are things in the world that we can't be involved in. But then we also have to humbly accept that and be willing to take a rebuke from the Bible, from God, when he says, hey, you know, that's something that you shouldn't have in your life. You ought to receive it with meekness, saying, listen, I acknowledge this. I welcome your advice. I welcome your knowledge. I want to live the way you want me to live. If we all went to God and say, look, I may struggle, but I want to live the way you want me to live, and we do it in meekness, acknowledging the fact that we don't always do that. And then it goes on to say this, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, look at this part, which is able to save your souls. Man, I like that. You've got something in front of you that not only can help you in eternity, it can help your everyday life. Okay, not only can it secure you a home in heaven, but it also helps you maintain a life that's pleasing to God down here, because it does work. Then it says this, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forget what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So as you just let that kind of roll around in your mind, all right, you think about other denominations. Maggie was born. She was raised Catholic while I was raised in a Baptist home, you know, around Friday night sings and, you know, Sunday picnic on the grounds and everything that everybody in this room can identify with. That's what I would call my heritage. At the same time, what Maggie would call her heritage and what was special to her, she went to a Catholic school. She went to a Catholic high school. She went to Mass. She actually would sit down. I asked Maggie, when you went to the priest for confession, did you tell him everything? And she said, well, no, I didn't tell him everything. I went to a couple funerals. Because when you are married into a family who still goes to the Catholic church, when grandma and grandpa dies, you got to go to a Catholic funeral. And that was an awakening for me, let me tell you. I almost felt like I was like lost my salvation just even being there, because it was so foreign. I don't know if you've ever been to a Catholic funeral, but when the casket comes down the aisle, the priest has this thing. It looks like smoke's coming out of it, like they're fogging for mosquitoes. Maggie didn't think that was funny. You know, I elbowed her and I said, what are they doing, fogging for mosquitoes? Because they would follow the casket and they would wave. Well, it was very odd to me, right? I mean, you go in the back and there's this holy water and they're putting their hands in it, and I wouldn't even know what to do with that. I thought maybe that's where you put your cigarette butts out. I didn't know. You know, so Maggie's telling me, shh. And then everybody in that room knows what to do, except for me, because I've never been in a Catholic church in my life. She stands. I'm like, how'd you know to stand? You know, I mean, she could repeat it. She could probably do that today because it was ingrained in her as a little kid. She could walk in there and take part in that service where I was totally lost. Now, you think about that, about what they believe. See, in a Catholic church, they believe in Christ, that he died on the cross. They believe in God, but they do not believe in Jesus being the finished work of salvation. They believe that in order to get to heaven, it is based on their behavior. So we just read here that we're to be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. When you think about people in the Catholic Church, in some ways, if that was true, that would actually be a very good reason to be faithful. What if you honestly believed that in order to go to heaven, you had to be good? What if that was actually true, that in order to get eternal life, Jesus died for you, but in order to actually go to heaven, it was based on the amount of good works that you did. It was based on the fact that when you get there, all your bad stuff was going to be put in one pile. All your good stuff was going to be put in the other pile. And as long as your good stuff outnumbered your bad stuff, you would be able to go to heaven and miss any time in purgatory. Now, if that was actually true, that would actually be a really good motivator to being faithful to church. Because if you're not faithful to church, you're taking away from this pile and you're adding on this pile and it's going. So here's what I told people. I said, listen, if you really believe that, I ought to be standing in front of Mother Teresa, right? I mean, if you really believe that, if that was really something that is true, that you can only go to heaven, you're only going to miss purgatory or any time spent suffering, providing you're good enough, would that not create what we would call a super Christian? I mean, you would be consumed if you honestly believe that would get you out of suffering. You would be consumed with being faithful and being kind, and you would try to do every good deed you possibly could if you honestly believe that. Now, here's the thing. We all know Catholics, but how many of them actually live like they believe that doctrine? No. I mean, they live just like the world, and then they're hoping they can get it taken care of during confession. They don't actually believe. I mean, very few of them actually will live, because if they lived like that, you would run into a different person. You know, they would be sincere. Okay, wait a minute. I can't be mean to you, because if I do, that's another day in purgatory. Man, I can't be unkind, because if I do, that's another day in purgatory. Ooh, I can't. I'm not about to miss. No, it's Mass Day. I'm going to Mass. Why are you going to go to Mass? Because if I miss, man, I'm just racking up stuff and it's going to end up haunting me later on, right? So if you actually believe that in your mind, would you not then say, hey, I got to really get busy about this? But the problem is, they're guilty what this says. They hear what their religion says, and then they follow that, but they don't really live it. Because if they lived it, then you wouldn't see a decline in the Catholic Church. You would see a movement in the Catholic Church that goes forward. You would also see people that just acted different because they honestly believe that what I do today matters tomorrow, if you're serious about it. Now, we know that's not how you go to heaven. I'm just saying that for the fact that there's a lot of religions that would say, oh, here's another one. In this area, we don't have a lot of Catholics. But you know what you do have? You got a lot of people who honestly believe that now is the tribulation, that we're in the tribulation, right? They believe the church is going to see suffering. They believe that. They believe that the church is not going to miss the tribulation period, that you're going to have to go through it, you're going to have to suffer all of that. And here's what I would say. If that's true, you know what? If you actually believe that and then live like you are going to suffer like that, that would create a better Christian. If you want to, because think about COVID. We paid big price as churches in COVID, okay? I mean, that churches took a hit in COVID. That's not being beheaded because you don't have the mark of the beast. And there are churches that believe they're going to go through that kind of suffering. And here's my question. I said, well, if that's true, that would actually be a good thing. It would be because you know what? Then you would have a really strong church. If you believed that you were going to have to go through all the suffering inside of the tribulation, I'm telling you today, most Christians would fail miserably at that, right? Because we can't even be faithful now when there's no persecution. So what in the world makes us think we're actually going to be able to shine during that kind of struggle, right? Now, I don't believe we're going to go through the tribulation period. I do not believe the church is going to be here during the 7 years of tribulation. But if you did believe that, it would have to change who you are. I mean, you would be sold out. You would be bold in your faith, because you're going to need to be bold in your faith. I mean, you're not going to play around with your religion, because that religion is going to have to sustain you from stars falling into the ocean and one-third of the fish dying and scorpions coming out of the ground and biting you. And if that's true, you're going to be around, for the church is not going to escape that. You're going to go through that. And your average Christian today couldn't even begin to take that kind of persecution, because we run from far less today. So, I mean, it's great to say, hey, I'm post-trib, I'm not preacher, but I believe we're going to go through that. Well, if you're going to say that, then your life needs to equal that. It needs to, you need to be a, if that's the word you're hearing, you need to be a doer of that word, and you need to be sold out, prepared, bold, not back down from anything, because you're going to need that to sustain you through 7 years of tribulation. Now, I happen to believe I'm missing that, amen. Yeah. Now, that doesn't mean you should be less. All I'm saying is that throughout religion across the board, that we can point to, this is what people say they believe, but this is actually what they do. It doesn't add up. All right, the Mormon church. Do you know that in the Mormon church that there are undergarments that are given, that when you get to the point of being serious about your faith in the Mormon church, you go to the temple and you go through a reenactment of the fall of man and what Adam and Eve did in the garden. And during that time of, you act out that whole process. During that time, you are cleansed, and they actually hand you from the priest special undergarments that you are to wear the rest of your life. And you can just, I'm not making this up. You can Google it and it'll tell you this. Okay? And then by wearing those special undergarments, they believe that it gives you a special ability to fight off the devil. Now, to me, that's out of your mind nuts, right? I can't even, but do you know what's really sad about that? What I can say about the Mormon church is they are not only hearers, but they're doers. Because they actually follow through on what they say they believe. That's the sad part. That's the reason why you'll see young people take 2 years of their life. They'll put their career on hold, and they'll go out there, and you'll see them no matter where I've been. I've saw them in Honduras. I've seen them in Cuba. I've seen them all over the place. You'll run into little guys. Did you know even over in Africa, they still have the little black badge that on their shirt. They wear a white shirt, and on it says, you know, a Mormon elder. They look just like they do here. No different. And you'll see them, they'll hang out, you know, there'll be two of them, they'll always go by two, and they'll be walking the same streets I'm walking. And I've seen them just about in every country that I've been, I run into those guys. Do you know why they're there? Because they actually believe what they hear. And because they believe it, they live it out. Okay? Even so much that they would act, I mean, to me, you know, telling me that the leader of your church understood the Bible because somebody handed him golden glasses, I would be like, hey, you know. I mean, I'm just trying to tell people about a God in heaven, a creator, a universe who sent his son. I'm not even trying to get you to buy golden glasses, you know, or special undergarments, you know. But they are able to go to their people, and in such a way, their people actually believe that and live it out. All right, so what's that got to do with this? Because we're guilty of not living what we say we believe. We're guilty of only hearing and not doing. See, if we honestly believe that people die and go to hell, see, we can't take it for granted that just because you have a nice grandmother and she was raised in church her whole entire life, do you know that being raised in church your whole entire life and being a nice person does not guarantee you a home in heaven? You know, and people are almost offended when you ask them, hey, are they saved? And you know what the response is? Well, they've been in church their whole life. But the problem is, that's not what gets you into heaven. What gets you into heaven is a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And that alone, that's it that does it. Nothing else will get you a home in heaven. So if we honestly believe that your neighbor that you may have grown up with, if they don't know the Lord, that when they die, they are going to hell. If you honestly believe that, it would change how you talk to them. You couldn't just have a conversation and never bring up the Lord. Not if you believe that. Because you would have to understand that you own some of that responsibility to tell them what you know. Right? And if you're burdened with the fact that people die and go to hell, if you were a hearer of the word and a doer, you know that rich man is in hell, he's asking for a drop of water, that good people die and spend eternity in hell if they don't know the truth. And if you really grasp that and you begin to live that out, it has to change who you are. The problem is, we're just like the rest of them. I mean, we can say we believe that. This is what we believe. We believe that if you do not have a personal relationship with Christ, you die and you go to hell. End of story. We believe that. Well, then that also then should equal, all right, then if I believe that, I need to tell somebody. I cannot go my whole life and never tell anybody about what I believe. And I can't do that and be a doer of the word. I can't be a silent participant in this being a Christian, that what I believe demands me telling somebody about that. You can't get around it. It demands that. Now, we might not like it. It might be uncomfortable for us. But you cannot believe that people die and go to hell and just don't care. You cannot believe that people die and go to hell and not want to do something about it. All right? We believe that God can help us today. He can help our young people. You don't have to struggle. God can help us to live the way we ought to live. We believe that there's things that we shouldn't do as Christians. There are things that we shouldn't be involved in as Christians. We believe that we ought to be faithful, that you ought to read the Bible. I mean, over and over again, there's whole chapters devoted to getting in the Word of God and studying His Word. But if we do it, then everybody in here would be able to say, hey, I've read the Bible all the way through. And what he's saying, James, is this, that if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. You can't look into the perfect law of liberty and be the same. It's impossible to do that. If we believe that one day it says, you know, lay up your treasures in heaven where moth and rust does not corrupt. Do you believe that? All right. Well, then should we not be very active in doing so if I believe that? What is the ramification if you don't do it? What happens? There's got to be something that happens. There has to be a negative gain in heaven. There has to be a repercussion of not doing that, or else he wouldn't tell you to do it. Do we really believe? What about this? Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Do we believe that? Do we believe it when it says, if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God? You cannot rub shoulders with the world and hang out with God at the same time. You can't do it. Your heart cannot be in both places. It can only be in one. Fresh water and salt water can't come down out of the same stream. Well, when you look at those things and you question yourself, okay, I know that's there, but is my life believing that? If you look and you've got salt water and fresh water coming out the same person, you know what you need to do? Stop right there and ask yourself, how is this anomaly happening when it shouldn't be happening? Something's wrong. I can't be this person this day and this person this day without there being a real problem inside. And I need to address, how is this happening? Because I'm joking somebody, right? I mean, somebody's getting a false reading. Because he says, I can't do both. It's impossible. And then he goes on and he talks about, a group of people. Go to Luke chapter 10. This is the story of the Good Samaritan. Let me get there really quick. Luke chapter 10. And then I want you to go down to verse 30. And Jesus... Luke chapter 10 and verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came by down a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, listen, there are people who say they care about other folks with their mouth, but with their action, they don't do it. Okay, they're not actually living out what they believe. Guys, we can't look at the suffering in this world and not care. You can't look at the broken homes, the kids that are raised in places where they don't even know who their parents are. So, do you know, even in our county, there are children that have two and three and four different men involved in their life, and none of them are their dad. And that's really sad, okay? You can look at an African kid and you can see the suffering up close, but it doesn't mean kids here don't suffer. You know. Look at the eyes of those little kids with the matted hair that's not combed when you go into Dollar General. Look at those little eyes and see the frustration and the lack of hope that's inside of them, because they can't control their situation. But we live here. They're all around us. Go to Walmart on the first of the month, and you'll run into them. You know, and they look desperate, and they look like they need help. And there's churches all over Scott County. And what he's saying is, here are people that say at one moment, this is a priest, and he would tell you that he cares about people, right? But when he's walking by and he sees somebody sitting there today, he walks on the other side. And that's a wake-up to us. If that happens, then it can certainly happen to us. We cannot say, if you say you care about Scott County, eventually you're going to have to do something about Scott County. If you say you care about broken homes, eventually you're going to have to do something about that. If you say you care about the drug problem, eventually you're going to have... You can't just say, boy, that's sad. Boy, that's bad. I wish that was better. I wish this could... You know, oh boy, that's a terrible thing. At some point, you're going to have to say, okay, enough's enough. There's enough Christians in this county. If we actually lived what you believed, then that would be a light in the darkness, and you'd see changes. You'd have to. Just like if a Catholic actually believed, wait a minute, all my stuff's going to be piled up. And you go to Catholic, well, why don't you miss Mass? Why don't miss Mass? Because I can't afford to put any bad in the bad pile. I got to keep up. I mean, honestly, if I believed that, if you could honestly convince me that was true, I'd be like, let me help every old lady across the street. I'll join the Rotary Club, whatever. I mean, your life would be dedicated to nothing but that's why you end up with bunks and things like that, because those are people who think that, boy, that's what it would look like. You would have to be a monk if you really believed that, because at what point would you be willing to gamble you got enough good stuff over your bad stuff? All right, now what about Christians? We believe that truth, that Bible right there. We believe that Christ in us makes a difference. We can't just say God's love and never love people. We can't say that the world is hurting but then never do anything about it. You can't. And you know what? It comes a group of people to say, okay, let's band together and do something. Why? Because we have to. It's what we believe. We believe that the world is dying and going to hell. We believe we are. How many of you believe you're in the last days? Give me an amen if you believe that. Okay? I mean, are we further away from the rapture, or are we closer to it? All right, well, so if you believe that, then what should that do? Right? Yeah, you'd have to. If you say you honestly believe that, you would have to then say, okay, if the time, you know, work while it's day, because night comes and no man can work. I mean, you would be forced to do that. Let's look at another one, if you would. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And then I want you to look at verse 5. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5. We'll go in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisees, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now here's the Apostle Paul before he got saved. And you know what you'd have to say? He was on his way to hell. But he practiced what he believed. Even though what he believed was an absolute lie, he was good at it. He said, listen, I mean, I was a good Pharisee. I did my best in his mind to keep the law. I mean, he was very careful. I have friends in Africa that are Hindu, and Hindus don't eat meat. You know, they're pretty, now, the husband isn't quite as dogmatic about it as the wife is. Do you even know, I thought this was fascinating. Do you know in the Hindu religion that they're taught to give 10% just like we're taught to get 10%? That there is some similarities in there. They have some of the same stories that we have. But see, she was taught that it is an offense to her religion to eat meat. And let me tell you, I mean, she is very, very passionate about that. She even, I never thought about this, taking gel capsules that are made out of gelatin, which comes from animals. If you're Hindu, you can't do that because it's got animal byproducts in it. And she'll stop and she'll ask, Dave, does that restaurant cook meat? Because I can't eat it if it's cooked on the same plate that meat was cooked in. Now, I look at that and think, you know, but you know what's sad? Is that there's people out there that are dedicated and really, really cautious about what they believe. And we have the truth. And we play around with it. We treat it as though it's not special and doesn't need to be adhered to. We'll even make fun at other religions, you know, and their dedication. And it's sad when we hold the truth and we're not as dedicated to it as somebody that we believe doesn't have the truth. I don't believe there's 1,000 gods. I believe there's only one God, right? So, but if I believe that, then how do we believe God's a holy God? Well, if he's a holy God, then guys, he is very offended by any sin. Not just the big ones. Any sin. And if I believe that, I'd do a whole lot more crying at this altar, right? You know, if we really believe that my sin offends God, there wouldn't be a dry eye in this place. We'd all be bothered by that. But we're guilty of being hearers of the word and not doers of it. And it's and when you read that, it's a wake up call. The fact that, man, the problem with why we can't, why it's like people are negative about Christianity is because they very rarely actually see true Christianity. You know, I mean, somebody that is dedicated 100% to God, or as close as you can get to that, is something that you read about in books anymore. It's not something that's played out in our everyday lives. Because if we say, if I honestly believe, do you believe that you'll be held accountable for not witnessing to somebody in heaven? Do you believe that? All right. Do you believe that if God wanted you to talk to your neighbor and you didn't, although he's still responsible, do you believe that when you get to heaven that you have to give an account of that? Well, if you do, then obviously you're going to have to tell your neighbor, because you don't want to be standing. I mean, so it says that, you know, about Ezekiel being a watchman. And he says, if you don't warn your neighbor, if you don't do that, then you're going to have blood on your hands. Have you heard that verse? How many of you believe that you're going to have blood on your hands? Right? I mean, it says that. It says he was a watchman. If the watchman sees the enemy come and he doesn't warn them, and the enemy comes in and he destroys them, then the blood's going to be on your hand. When I was a kid, I heard that. Do you ever hear that when you were a kid, Lloyd? Preacher talk? It scared me. I wish I could say it scares me as much now as it did then. I mean, there was a point as a kid that scared. I mean, think about ladies, okay? I mean, we have some great, like, could you imagine, ladies, looking down at your hands and seeing blood on them? And I don't know if that's literal, but let's say for the sake of this man, let's say that it's literal, that you're literally going to look down and try to wipe it off. Would that not make you sick to your stomach to know that you had some responsibility that you failed in, right? Now, if you believe that, obviously you wouldn't want to get any more blood on your hands. If you believe that there's any responsibility for not telling, you would have to then say, I've got to do something now, if that's the case. If that's what I honestly believe, what if, you know, it says you'll give an account of the deeds done in your body, whether good or bad. What if my whole life is spread across heaven for you to see and everybody else? I mean, do you believe in the judgment day? Do you believe in having to give? And I know there's a lot of theories about how that's going to go. But even if half of it, just the fact that God knows. I mean, you're going to say, what are you going to tell him? What argument could you possibly say when he knows? You know, so here's something that gets me in the book of Revelation. It says the books were open. And then it says the book of life was open. Well, that's the one where your name's. What's the other books? That's everything you did. Now, do you believe that everything you've ever done and ever said, the whole thing is recorded in heaven? Do you believe that? I believe that. All right, well, then, but you could look at my life and say, obviously, Dave must have forgot. Or he's just a glutton for punishment, you know, and he likes to be in misery, right? I mean, is it crazy that you could look and say, what am I doing? The pen's constantly moving, Greg. You know, he's writing it down, and you're like, whoa, hey, wait a minute. Don't put that in there. He says, Dave, too late. You lived it. It's going on paper, buddy, for all of eternity. And it's that book's going to get out. Well, the pen's moving even while I'm doing this. He's just recording Dave Barnhouse. You know, he's God. He can, you know, heaven's big enough. He can have a book for every person in this room. Every person. When it says the books are open, I believe that's your life recorded in heaven. Verbatim, you're not going to argue it. You bring it up, he's just going to flip the page number 10, pop it up in real life and say, what are you going to do about that? You know, well, okay. If that's the case, man, we all need to have our head examined, right? Because that would then equal a change. Well, you can't look at those other people and then say, well, you know, if Catholics believed that, they'd be a better Catholic. You know what they could say to us? Well, if Baptists really believe that, they'd be a better Baptist. Right? What if we really believe that we don't give up on each other? There'd be a lot of difference in relationships and people, right? Well, let me just share this with you. It's in 2 Peter chapter 3. This is when they went over about the second coming and how they keep talking about it. And then he says that the day of the Lord shall come. And he talks about that. It says in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So let me read that again. But the day of the Lord, maybe it'll come. What does it say? Will come. Do you believe it's going to come? Okay. The day of the Lord will come. Now, how's it going to come? As a thief in the night. In other words, it's going to catch me and you by surprise. Well, now that I know that it's going to sneak up, what should I do? Be ready all the time, because it's going to sneak up on me, you know? So the only way I can be prepared for that is I got to live like it's going to happen right now. Well, if we live like that, obviously there would be different people, all of us, right? It's the only way I can be prepared for something when I don't know it's going to happen. I've already been told it's going to sneak up on me like a thief in the night. The only way I can be prepared for that is act like that's going to be every day. Still, that's the only way I could say, okay, I'm ready for the second coming of the Lord, right? It says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works therein shall be burned up. Do you believe that this world is going away? 100% no saving it, right? Okay, look at this. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation in godliness? So, he's basically asked the same question I've been going through this whole thing over. If we believe what's inside of that book, what kind of person should I be? If I actually lived out what I believe. See, we can say we believe in the second coming, but then that should tell in how we live our life. I can say I believe I don't want people to go to hell, but then I've got to be able to point to you about what I'm doing about that. I don't get to just say I don't want people to go to hell without qualifying that statement with my life. I have to do that. I have to say, I believe this, therefore I do this. I believe that, therefore I do this. right? Because if we're not, then we are a hearer only and not a doer. And then we're no different than what we would say would be wrong with the Catholic Church. Because if they really lived out their lives, they would be different people too. I mean, that would be a game changer, just simply that, man, I thought about that. I thought about, I'm given salvation for free. And there, you know, Mother Teresa, you know, it's really sad. Do you, now, here's a million-dollar question. Do you think somebody like Mother Teresa is going to be in heaven? Well, that only has to do with what she did for the Lord. Here's the sad thing. If she did all of that to try to make up for the amends of the fact that she's a sinner, that won't get her there. But what I can't say about her is I can say she really believed that. She really believed that because she dedicated her whole entire life. She gave up everything in the effort to help people. And I think, man, I've got the truth. What am I doing with it? I mean, I honestly believe, do you believe that you have the right way and the only way to heaven? Well, why do you have the knowledge of that and there are people that are stuck in religion just like you were born in your religion? They honestly believe that. Well, the only way we can ever begin to erode that away is we're going to have to live what we believe. Right? We can't just only say that this is important to us. We've got to be able to show it in our lives. And the question would be, if you believe, so let's not talk about, here it's talking about the second coming. Let's just say this. Do you believe the Bible's true? Do you believe every word inside of this Bible? Okay? So if you believe that this Bible is true and every word is true, what manner of person should you believe based on, should you be based on that statement? What kind of Christian should you see out of me if I believe this book? What kind of Christian should I see out of you if you believe this book? Right? Because if we believe it, you have to live it. Or you're just like the Pharisees. And God was saying, listen, you know, on one minute you say you love me, but on the other, you are far from it. He's saying that if you believe what I say, it's going to come out in your life. And if it doesn't, then you're joking yourself and everybody around you. Which means, well, that's kind of scary when you look yourself in the mirror and go, wait a minute. Do I really believe this? And if I do, what should I do about it? I really believe this, right? You know, in Africa, it's funny. There's a guy, he's actually a preacher. And he won't eat a mango, Greg. You know why he won't eat a mango? Because he believes if you eat a mango, you're going to get malaria. Well, the only problem with that statement is malaria has come from mosquitoes, not mangoes. Well, one day he ate a mango, and he happened to get malaria on the same day, and he just assumed that the mango was responsible for that malaria. I'm telling you what, to this day, I can't get that guy to eat a mango. Can't do it. Do you know why? He believes it. Therefore, it is unmovable in his life. It don't matter what I tell him. I can come up with all the science you want, and he's going to be like, nope, I lived it. I got malaria. Okay. Well, guys, if we actually believe that book, you couldn't be talked out of it. It would be a natural thing in your life to live what you believe, right? It's just going to have to come out. So then maybe we have to go and say, do I really believe this? And if I believe that, then I, in the time I have left, the grace of God can allow you to be true to yourself. It might be okay you come to the grips with maybe I haven't done really well at everything I believe. But you still got, if God gives you tomorrow, well, guess what you do? You say, okay, it's time I start. If this is true, one of the revelations that came in my mind with helping me work out my own salvation. I grew up around it, but I never actually gave it a chance. I never read the Bible through. I thought, now this is dumb. I'm saying that this book's important to me and I've never read it. That's a problem. What would happen if I actually tried reading it? And you know what I did? And then as I actually read the thing, guess what I had to do? Things had to change. Because I couldn't just read it and go, oh, now that I know that, I got to now change my behavior. If I'm going to say I believe this, right? And you know what's odd? I've read it 100 times. Not literally, but close. So it doesn't matter. Every time I journey through that book, I'm always faced with the fact that there are things in that book that I believe, but I don't live. And that's sad, right? Man, what the world needs today is people that actually live that out. And that would make a difference, right? And so, you know how simple it is? Start tomorrow. Say, okay, God, write down all the, you'll be overwhelmed. Write down one. If I believe people are going to hell, what am I going to do about that today? Just start there. Then maybe the next one, write down, if I believe God is a holy God, what should I do about my sin today? What do I need to stay away? And then write another one down and say, I believe that my works are going to follow me. What am I doing about what I believe? And you write those down and you live that thing. But then all of a sudden, you will see a change, and people around you will see a change. All right, Brother Greg, would you close this in prayer?